in the light of our ills and aches that are all traveling everywhere, it seems, we're going to try to take advantage that we are here. So we're going to try to at least be proceeding down the corridor of time, no matter what, so that we are holding the fort, as it were. Also, some of you guys way back there, you certainly have 6 feet distance, I have to tell you. 6 feet difference. The day will come we don't have to have this. This is horrible. Horrible. I hate it. But so it is. So, in the light of that, we'll look to the Lord and God help us. Our God and Father, we're here, your day, your time, and you have given us the strength and the opportunity to be together on your day. So God, we want to be having and taking advantage of all that you have in mind, so that God, we will be counted and counted among those that are trying, seeking, going forward, and being an example and encouragement to all the others. And our God, we're going to thank you. In Christ's name, amen. We share together this morning in the light of our time, David's time, and times were in his hands. And we share together that time, the word time and times, has to do with bound, segments of something. Here's a section of time, and here's the next section of time, and everything that happens in that time, that's the time. And the persons involved in the middle of that time, and they are having their time in the middle of all this time. And now, when that happens, like it is, we're in a special time for a number of reasons, to say the least, in the light of our country, in the light of the world, in the light of the virus, etc. We're in our time. And it's hard for us to understand, to see it, because we aren't in the place to do so, that this time right now that we're in is going to be this time tomorrow. It's going to keep doing this. But it's very hard for us because we're creatures that can relate to here and now. What we see, what we smell, fear, taste, touch. That's how we relate. And it's very hard to project, to go back in the past. We can do it, but we really can't. And to move forward, that right now is not going to exist tomorrow. It's not going to exist anymore. And that's hard. We can say it, and we know it, but it's very hard. So our times, God, David, for example, our times are in God's hands. All the time, all time is. Time answers to eternity. So you have to understand that. Time is but for this little Genesis 1:1, Revelation 22, little section like this. All the rest is here. Now, so having said that, and our time, and in our times, we're going to go and exercise our time and our times. And God, we're looking at it from a personal standpoint, our time, and in our times, God is out exercising his will. So we have, now we add to time our lot. Proverbs 16:33. Our lot is cast into our lap. So here's our time. We're in the middle of it. And it's we're experiencing it. Like it or not, understand it or not, we are living it right now. And God, it's in our lap. There's certain things that affect us in our word, thought, and deed, and action, that don't affect anybody else, but they affect us. So our time, in God's times, are in our lap, in us. We have to carry them. So that's where David comes in, walking through the valley of the shadow of death. Now, over to 2 Corinthians chapter 9. And going forward and then going backwards. 2 Corinthians chapter 9, picking up, please, a of many statements. Verse 8. God is able. Able, dunamis, able, dynamite, dynamic, dynamo, all those English words. God is able to make all grace abound toward us, toward you, that you always, always, having all, all sufficiency, enough, in all things, may abound to every good work. And again, it's all-inclusive, all grace abounding, always, all sufficiency, always enough, in all things, always enough, and abounding in all things, in every good work. Everything that God has in mind, his good works. Now, having said that's for the believing heart. And the Corinthians, we're to be encouraged and understand that God is able and all and abounding. And in other words, there's that we think of what we did with Psalm 23. My cup, thy table before me. God anoints my head with oil, fat, full. My cup runneth over to remember we shared it, we did it. It means to saturate, to satiate, to have a sponge, if you would. And the sponge is dipped in the water. And when you lift the sponge up, it is so drenched, is a good word. Drenched. It just drips because it's drenched. That's the word overflowing. That's the word your cup runneth over. It has more than satiated, drenched. Wow. Watered, overflowing. Now, having said that, and that's what God, that's what just we're reading. God is being God. That's why you read all, always abounding. That's why you read those words. Because God is always being God. He can't be anything other than he is. Wonderfully so. Now, having said that about God, and here's the Corinthians to be encouraged, that God is going to be God in the midst of the times. The times, Rome and Caesar and all of that, and Herod and earlier, all of those things. And their times, the Corinthians in Greece, in southern Greece, there they are. And it's their time in the Roman times. And the lot is cast into their lap. Chapter 12. And in chapter 12, you would note, please, picking up a little word. Remember Paul is using, being an example, and Paul tells us that God had a physical affliction for him. Why did he do that? Because Paul had such a experience. God took him up to the third heaven, not any heavens we know, well, where God is. And he was overwhelmed, to say the least. And so therefore, in order to blanket and block that out, because with that understanding and that vision, this is in the wrong place to be. So God, you did something wonderful for him. You gave him an affliction so that every time he'd look up and think up, he had to remind his physical problem. He had to think down because the pain, the heartache, whatever it was. Now, we know what it is anyway. Verse 8. For this thing I besought the Lord three times, that it might depart from me. And he said, what did God say to Paul in the light of the Corinthians? My grace is sufficient. It's enough. It's enough for thee. For my strength is made perfect in weakness. Most gladly, therefore, will I rather glory in my infirmities. Why? That the power, the strength of Christ, may rest upon me. So, God, remember we shared this, vessel of dust to clay, so that the excellency of the power may be of God. So it may be of God. So the flesh doesn't get anything. The piece of grass doesn't get anything. The flower is there and gone. No, it's the God who exercises and uses them in a most wonderful way. So here's the great, my grace is enough. My grace is enough for you. Hang on to that. Fat, full, overflowing. David, what are you going to do? I'm going down the corridor of time on my journey through time. And as I'm going down the corridor, God has put a table in front of me. He's anointed my head with oil so that I never have to worry about God being less than who he is. And my cup is going to be overflowing and saturated. So God is never going to shortchange me. I'm going to have everything I need as I get down the corridor of time. Now, having said, I need to know that about God, even though I'm where we are. Using think of yourself as little. When you were little, when you were little, you have no idea of what the adult world is having to face. You're very little, and you don't have that. So, but the adults have it. The little one doesn't have it. No, they don't have it. So, elevated up. God, you know everything that's going on, and we're like the little kid, child, and we don't know. It's hard for us to know. But we need to know, the little child needs to know and be comforted and encouraged that in the parents, they see all the stuff going on, awful stuff sometime. And parts of the world right now, it's awful, no matter. But the parents provide the little roll and something to eat and whatever. And the little child is somewhat content. He has no idea what's going on, but he's content. Why? Because the parents are content, as far as he's concerned. The parents, he doesn't worry about the refrigerator. He doesn't worry about the heat. He doesn't worry about anything, because that's the parents' job. But the little kid, he doesn't have this. God now, has it all. And we're like the little kids. And we need to understand that what we're looking at, facing, feeling, fearing, wondering about things, our Father doesn't. Our Father doesn't have that. So we've got to look to God, Ephesians 3. And you will notice, please, a little word, Abel. Ephesians 3 and 20, putting it to work for us. May I pick up, please, verse 19. 3 and 19, Ephesians. And to know the love of Christ, which passes knowledge, that means we aren't going to understand it. No more than a little child understands it. All they do is just be thankful. They don't understand, but they're trusting the parents. Verse 19, to know the love of Christ, which passes knowledge, purpose that you may be filled with all the fullness of God, fat, full, overflowing. So God does know. Does God know? Yeah. Do the parents know? Sure they do. Verse 20, now then, unto him that is able, there's your little word, unto him that is able to do exceeding abundantly above all that we ask or think. So if you're looking for the little kid to understand, the little kid can't, even if the parents try to tell him, the little kid doesn't get it. Tell the little kid about the seriousness of the conditions of the government, the war, the problems of disease. The little kid doesn't get it. It's too much for them. They get a little of it. The parents know it. God knows it. So God, you're telling us, that's what I'm trying to get you to see, fat, full, overflowing. God is God. We're in his presence. We're just little old us. That's all we are. All we are. Now, and all that we can ask or think, verse 20, according to the power, the same as the word ability, power that worketh in us. Now, God, all of that is taking place in an awesome way. Wow. You got that part? You're just little us are here. And God got it all up here. Our times, God, you got them. And here's our time in it. We don't understand only so much. Now, here we are, God. Aha. Now, David, step back into the picture and help us. Over to Psalm 23. And Psalm 23. And you will note, please, in this, David, what are you going to say? Well, I'll read verse 5. Thou preparest the table before me in the presence of mine enemies. Thou anointest my head with oil. My cup runneth over. Now, I just went through that in a different way for you to see it. So you understand it. Otherwise, you just read those words, and they're nothing but words. And they don't mean a thing to you. They need to mean a whole lot to you. Now, therefore, David, God, help us. Verse 6, what are you going to say, David? What is your understanding of it? Do you understand the fullness, fatness, overflowing? No. No, I don't. But I know what's there. My times are in his hand. So, surely, little adverb, surely. Yes, indeed. Yes, indeed. With great certainty, great sureness. Yes, indeed. And the word is used of think of the person, David, saying it. And David is saying this, little adverb, surely, with much strength. He's saying it with a lot of oomph. He isn't just blurting it out as simple, surely. He isn't saying that. He's saying, surely. What do you grab in the light of all of that, David? The table, the oil, the everything. What do you grab from it? Well, the Lord is my shepherd. I shall not want. Wow. Now, having said that, and keeping that in mind, and without turning there, over to John 10, remember. What did you tell us in John chapter 10? The Lord is our shepherd, and we shall not want. What did you tell us in John 10? I am the door. Go through me. I will bring you in, and I will bring you out. Remember what we did this morning? In and out. Blessed in, blessed out. I will bring you in, and I will bring you out to my pasture. I'll take care of it. Now, my sheep hear my voice, and they what? Follow me. John 10. Now, here we are, surely, David. David, you're saying it. Surely goodness and mercy shall follow me all the days of my life. Okay, so now we want to ask ourselves, David, what are you saying? You're saying surely goodness. Well, what does goodness mean? Well, things are good. Well, let's really think about it for a sec. What would it mean to David? What would it mean to God, who uses the word, after all? Surely goodness. Goodness has to do with the verb to shine, like the sun, shine, bright. When something shines, it shows itself. It's like the lights. The lights are luminaries. They're showing light. Turn the lights out, you don't show anything. The lights are shining. You got the word. Good. Shining. Beautiful. Pleasing. Joyful. The word. Good. Goodness. The Lord is good. He's good. The Lord is good. The Lord is wonderfully, wonderfully good. So, God, here we are looking, and what are the thing, appearance of what is something? How do we know what something is? We don't know in the dark because we can't see it. It has to be shining. It has to be light. God is light. God is going to help us to see. God is going to help us to see. What do we need to see? Goodness. What is goodness? Goodness is being able to see something as it really is. To see something as it is. That's why it's beautiful, the word beautiful. Beautiful. Something, something. That's why we use the word the taste of good. Good taste. Good taste. Your taste, etc. Your hearing is good. Your hearing is good. Good. Etc. So here we are looking at God and the appearance of things, how or what it is, what something is, what it looks like, how it's seen. How do you see it? We see it as it really is. The word goodness. See something as it really is. I'm looking at you guys and you look at me and we really is. We really is what we is. That's what we are. We aren't something else. We really is it. Does that come out right? Now, so here we are looking. That's the word. That's the word, to see something as it rightly is. To see it correctly, suitable, suitable. God is good. God is exactly who he is. Who would you expect God to be? God. Is God like God? God is good. That's why it says God is good. God is good. We're going to keep saying that over and over. God is good. And therefore, what God does is good. What God does is good. Because God is good. So everything that God does is what it should be, what it really is, what it really is. Good. Now, in order to capitalize on that, go over with me, please, to catch the word, over to Genesis, as you would expect, chapter 1. And in Genesis chapter 1, picking up in thought, and you will notice, going to be used over and over, and God. You're going to do what you do because you're good. God is exactly what you would expect God to be. He's not less than who he is. He's exactly who he is. That's what he is. He's good. He's God. Now, Genesis 1, we're going to read it. All we're going to do is pick it off a couple of times. Genesis 1:4, God saw the light, that it was what, dear friends? The light was good. Good light is to see. And God divided the light from the darkness, verse 10. And God called the dry land earth, and the gathering together of the waters called he seas. God saw that it was good. Everything doing, God's making everything. It's the oceans being what they are, supposed to be. The birds, the bugs, the trees, it's going to say about the animals. You can keep doing it, but just move along if I can. In verse 21, God created great whales and every living creature that moveth, which the waters brought forth abundantly after their kind, and every winged fowl after its kind, his kind. And God saw that it was good. And that included the dinosaurs, rhinoceroses, and everything else. Brontosauruses, or whatever they are. Whatever they are. And God made them. God made them. Big things. Little old Adam and these big things. Yeah, it was good. God did. It was good. It was good. It was good. Sliding over without doing that, picking it up. Verse 31. And God saw everything that he had made. Behold, it was very good. So everything God made, birds, bugs, trees, flowers, they're good. They're what God intended them to be. They aren't less than it. They aren't bad. They aren't evil. They're good. God meant it to be. The apple tree, the apple tree, the peach tree, the peach tree. God meant everything to be what it is. So there's nothing wrong. Nothing wrong with it. God created it. Good. Very good. And the evening and the morning were the sixth day. So God, here we are looking at your wonderful working in a most wonderful way. Now, having said that, very good, over to chapter 2, verse 17. And chapter 2 and verse 17. But remember, they in the Garden of Eden, everything is very good. The tree is of knowledge of good and evil. It's very good. Everything's very good. But of the tree, verse 17, of the knowledge of good, there's your word, and evil, thou shalt not eat of it. If on the days that thou eatest thereof, thou shalt surely die. It's a good thing. It's a good thing. Now, God, it's a good tree. Just don't eat of it, because you'll die. I have to have a test to test to see that you honor me. Do you understand? I'm the creator. I'm the one that made you. And you need to understand that you need to honor me and obey me. So in the process, I'm going to put one tree. Everything else, there's a zillion things, but only one tree, just don't eat, to show that you respect and honor my word. And so don't eat of the tree. Well, what happened? They did eat of the tree. And when they ate of the tree, and the reason they ate of the tree, chapter 3, because they were seduced in their mind, chapter 3 and verse 5, and what did you say, Mr. Devil? God doth know that in the day you eat thereof, then your eyes shall be opened, and you shall be as gods, God, Elohim, which is God, knowing good and evil. Well, the good, God was just good. But you know when you eat of that tree, you'll die in your sin, and you will know evil. What is evil? Evil is the absence of good, the absence of God. God will be missing. And you know, in verse 6, and when the woman saw that the tree was good for food, all the other things are good for food, all kinds of things for food, but God didn't say it was for food. God said, don't eat of this tree. But she saw it as good for food. All the other trees are good. Why should one tree be not good? And whatever the fruit was, I'm sure it was attractive fruit. I'm sure it was. And no question, it was fruit. But she went and ate of the tree and lost. They lost the relationship to God. They lost good. Now God, and you have to retrieve it. How are you going to do it? By saving them. And over to verse 22, you know, and the Lord God said, behold, the man has become one of us, knowing what? Good and evil. They chose to know not good. God knows what it's like not to be with God. God knows what it's like when God isn't God. They didn't know that. So when they ate of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, they discovered what it's like to be without God. They lost their covering. They lost their relationship. They lost the Creator, the Redeemer, God who is good. They lost it. Now, having said that, and therefore, verse 22, lest he put forth his hand and take of the tree of life and eat and live forever. So they could ate of the tree of life and kept living, but no, they had to disobey. And they ate of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. Now, having done that, and you remember, evil comes along, and without doing all of those things at this point, remember that God, Genesis, well, you're here, might as well turn the page, at least you're there. Genesis chapter 6, and in verse 5, and God saw that this is the day of Noah, Genesis days of Noah. God saw that the wickedness of man was very great in the earth, and that every imagination, their thought process, imagination of the thoughts of his heart, was only evil continually. So where's the good? There is no good. The good's gone. And without turning back to God, how are we going to have good without God? You can't have good without God. You can't have it. It doesn't exist. The rest is evil. Well, listen, everything is bad. Hang on. Now, God, what are we going to do? Us humans, Israel being a forerunner, us humans, what are we going to do? Because we don't know good. And all we know is without God. We're going to leave God out of the picture. That's why Noah walked with God. The Genesis flood came and took care of everybody else. Now, God, how are we going to manage all kinds of ways? What's one of them? If we're going to be evil, we don't want to know you. We don't want any good. We don't want you to be who you really are. We want to be what we really think we are. We think we're good. We think we're good. We're the highest, using way up to where we are, evolution and that. We're the highest evolved creatures and all of that. Wow. Well, we're creatures. Someone landed in Egypt somewhere, and landed Egypt in a spaceship, and we're all result. What can I tell you? So, well, we're wonderful. We're wonderful. And God, we're good. No, we aren't. We are not what we're supposed to be. We were made in the image and likeness of God. We are not good. We're evil. We are not what we're supposed to be. Good. Good is what it's supposed to be. And humans aren't good. So how are humans going to handle it? Isaiah chapter 5, as you know. All kinds of different ways, and this is one we've said over and over again, and look at it again just to see it in the light of what we're looking at. In Isaiah chapter 5, again, God, how do we humans handle it? How are we handling it now in our country? Chapter 5, picking up, please, sliding over directly in the light of the context, verse 20. 5 and 20. Woe unto them that call evil good, and good evil, that put darkness for light, and light for darkness, that put bitter for sweet, and sweet for bitter. We're going to turn it all upside down. That's how we're going to manage. If we're going to do evil continually, if we're going to do that, then we don't have any good. We're going to switch it, and we're going to call evil good and good evil. We don't understand good, and we really don't understand evil, do we? Whoa, that was bad to shoot those people. That's evil. The people that are saying it's evil don't realize they're evil. Do we understand evil? The absence of God and good. No. But we live with it quite comfortably. The bad guys and the good guys, you see. And we live with that. So God, that's how we're going to handle it. We're going to call evil good and good evil. And we're going to get away with that. And that's history. Turn the pages. Turn the page. Why do you think, well, the communists are doing it? Do the communists think it's evil what they're doing? Is communism evil? Marx, etc. It isn't evil. It's the best thing for humans. As we understand it, as they want to. Socialism, that's what it is. That's what it is. And in the process now, having said that, keeping that in mind, so here we are looking, and we're going to call and see it so that we can live comfortably. And we can call what we do, it doesn't matter what we do, as long as we see it in a way that we call good. It's good that we trapped. It's good that we tricked. It's good that we lied. It's good we deceived. It's good we cheated. It's good. We gained something. And we aren't really terribly, terribly guilty about it. Otherwise, the world would be in a whole different place. But it isn't that. So now, over in Malachi, as you know, all the way to the end of the Old Testament, and how does it end? What has changed? Well, how humans have changed. Malachi chapter 2, picking up, please, in thought. And may I go, please, to Malachi 2 and verse 17. Right there, context, pick it up, 2:17, Malachi. Ye have wearied the Lord, you have wearied the Lord. How do we weary the Lord? With your words. Yet, we say, what did you keep on saying to God? Wherein have we wearied him? We didn't bother God. We leave God alone. We don't talk about God. We let God be God. When we say, everyone that doeth evil is good. Everyone that does evil is good. Everyone does evil in the sight of the Lord. That's good. Get away with that? Sure. Why not? Everyone that does evil is good in the sight of God. God sees it as good. So we're really twisting it in there, and we're quite content with it. Why? Because we have no good. We're evil. We don't dare face it. We know it down in our gut, and our human nature betrays us all the time that we're really not what we think we are. Wow. But we're going to keep saying and thinking and comparing ourselves with ourselves. We're not wise. 2 Corinthians 10. We're not wise, but we do it. We do it, comparing ourselves, so that we can get away with it. There's always someone worse than you, and you, right? There's always people that are worse. So therefore, you fit in the scale, and depending on where you are and where you're at. So now, having said that little bit, having said that, and the end of verse 17, a good in the sight of the Lord, and he delighteth, and God delights in them. Where is the God of judgment? God doesn't do anything anyway. So our whole conversation, our whole reasoning, our whole rationale, what we think and how we feel and how we lie about everything, turn everything upside down, it doesn't matter. God doesn't stop us, does he? Who stops us? God isn't striking down with lightning bolts. We're doing what we do, and you think history goes on, the nations rise, nations fall, and you think, hey, over now in the light of that to Romans. Romans in chapter 3. And in Romans chapter 3, picking up, please, and you know it, verse 23, for all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. We're evil. Where's the glory of God? There isn't any glory of God. There is no good. We don't have any God. People don't have any God. Religion up to eyeballs, and theories and philosophies and feelings and but none of that's God. Just us. Wow. Now, God, we've come short of it. We missed. Chapter 2. And in Romans in chapter 2, picking up, please, in verse 4. Or despisest thou, in light of the context and all of it, or despisest thou the riches of his goodness, God's goodness, and forbearance, delay, to hold back, and long-suffering, not knowing that the goodness of God leadeth thee to repentance. God wants good for you, us. God wants good. The world doesn't want to get saved. The world doesn't want God. The world doesn't want good. The goodness of God wants to save, to lead us to repentance, that God is inviting us to come boldly, as it were, and be saved and enjoy God. But our heart doesn't want to do that. So therefore, the goodness of God is despised. We just don't do it. It isn't that it isn't there. And you say, well, the people, no, the people are doing what they do in spite of God. So you don't ever sympathize with humans. You don't say, well, maybe they're dear people, they care. Sure they do. They care about each other and things, their job, their home, their family, their kids. Sure they do. But they don't care about God. That's the problem. Come, see, because it isn't caring about everything. I care. What is care? Care means I care because they have a relationship to me that involves something that I benefit. Otherwise, I don't care. Do you care what's happening down here, over there in East Oshkosh? You don't even know them. You don't care. You only care when you have a relationship that has some benefit to it, some relationship. Therefore, God, help us some more. Over, if you would please, to the book of Numbers. And in Numbers chapter 14. Numbers chapter 14. So we're looking at evil, good. David said, surely goodness and mercy follow me all the days of my life. What is following you, David? What is it that you see? You don't see the full, fat, overflowing, but you know it's there. You know it's there. I know. I fear no evil, for thou art with me. I know it's there. But what I do know is that God is good. And I'm being moved along in time, in the middle of the times, as the lot is cast into my lap, and I have to live with the heartache, the headache, the job, the work, the home, the family, friends, my own mental thinking. I have to live with all that. But God is good, and God is going to take care of all that. God's good is going to cover. I'm looking for God to be God. I have the evil up to my eyeballs. I'm looking for God for his good, for God to be God, my creator, my savior. I'm looking for it. Hang on. Now, Numbers chapter 14. What did the Israelites do in the light of the turning evil for good and good for evil? And here it is, chapter 14 of Numbers, and you'll know it already. I'm going to go, if I can, to verse 3. Wherefore hath the Lord brought us into this land to fall by the sword? Now remember, in the middle of the wilderness, and our wives and our children should be a prey. In other words, we went to 10 we sent the 12 spies in, and they came back and they told us we should go in and possess the land and do it. And the 10 spies said no, big giants, big walls, big chariots of iron, we'll get clobbered. We're just a bunch of slaves. Wow, that's how they saw themselves. They didn't see them. God, how did God speak of Israel? My army. My army. So when I read God about Israel, how do you talk to them, God? They're my army. The jawbone of an ass, my weapon. See? Now, hang on. Now, so let me finish verse 3. The wives and our children should be a prey. Were it not better? Do you see the word better? That is the word good. Good. It's good. It's the right thing to do. It's the right direction to go. It'll accomplish the right thing. We see it as good. It's a good move. It's a good move. Uh-huh. Better for us to return, good, for us to return into Egypt, back to Egypt. You can't go back to Egypt. You can't get unsaved. Israel, you can't go back to Egypt. No, you can't. You may think it, feel it, live it in your mind, but you can't go back. So God, here they are looking, God, and they're looking. So in the process, it is better for us, good for us, to go back. Over in verse 7. Think of Caleb and Joshua. And they spake unto all the company of children of Israel, saying, the land which we pass through to search it is an exceedingly good land. Not the chariots, not the giants, not the walled cities. It's a good land. God is telling us, and without turning there in Deuteronomy, God tells them, it's a good. I have a good land. Good. Get there. It's the right place I want you to be. You'll have good. That means everything that I want it to be will be. Like in the Garden of Eden, only now we're in the land of the will, in the Palestine. And it'll be everything to you. I'll make sure it's everything that it's supposed to be. It's good. A good land. But they aren't going to listen to that. They don't want to hear that. It's a good land. Over, if you would, please. In the light of all of that, oh, for time's sake, over to chapter 30. Deuteronomy in chapter 30. They could have, they want to go back to Egypt because they think it's good. It's evil, not the thing to do. God delivered them from it. God delivered us, Galatians 1:4, from this present evil world. Now, here's Deuteronomy in chapter 30. And in Deuteronomy chapter 30, you will note, please, picking up in verse 5, "And the Lord thy God will bring thee into the land which thy fathers possessed, and thou shalt possess it. He will do thee," what's God going to do? He's going to do them good. He's going to do them good. That's what he's going to do. You go where I tell you, and you're good. It's good. "And multiply thee above thy fathers, Abraham, Isaac, Jacob." Verse 6, "And the Lord thy God will circumcise thine heart and the heart of thy seed to love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, with all thy soul, with all thy might, that thou mayest live," I should say. Now, having said that, God, you do what I told you, and I'll give you a heart for it. I'll give you a heart. I'll change your heart. Circumcise your heart. Remember, David had a heart for God. That's why David is chosen to be the example. He has a heart for God. That's what he wants. And God said, if you do what I want, be where I want you, I'm going to give you a heart for it. You'll love it. You'll love it. Wow. You'll love it. Now, having over to chapter 30, sliding down to verse 9. "And the Lord thy God will make thee plenteous in every work of thy hand, and in the fruit of thy body, and in the fruit of thy cattle, in the fruit of the land, for good." Everything's for good that I'm going to do. "For the Lord will again rejoice over thee for good, and as he rejoiced over thee over thy fathers." So it's good. God said it's good. So David, what are you saying? I don't understand. I do know. His table, the fat, full, overflowing. I know that. I don't understand it all, but God is going to be good. He's going to be God, like he's supposed to be. And I know that his God, in his goodness, is keeping me. Because God isn't evil. He's good. That's what he's doing. He's keeping me. He's keeping us. That's what he's doing. Say, what? Evil. Evil. Evil's on the big letters. It should be little letters in our head and heart, unfortunately. Chapter 30. Chapter 30, may I slide down to verse 15. "See, I have set before thee this day life and good, and death and evil. Now you make a choice," he said. "You make a choice. You're going to cross the Jordan, and you make a choice of what you want. It's a good land. I'm going to make everything good. You either choose that, or you don't choose it. And you reject the blessing, and you're going to end up with cursing, and you're going to end up kicked out of the land like you are. Now take your pick before you cross the Jordan. What do I want? Do I want good? It's a good land? Or am I going to go and look for evil? What am I going to do?" So, in the light of that, sliding down to verse 19, as you know, wonderful. "I call heaven and earth to record this day a testimony against you, that I have set before you life and death, blessing and cursing. I'm going to tell you, therefore, choose life, that both thou and thy seed may live." I'm telling you what to do. There's a cups up here, poison, and some would not. I'm telling you which cup to take. Take the good cup. Don't take the bad cup. You'll end up with curse and death. I'm telling you what to take. It's good. Wow. Now, God having said that to us and looking at all of those things, and therefore in verse 28 we shared together, the going out, God will bless our going out, God will bless our coming in, and God's going to do all of those wonderful things in good. Now, God, what are we going to understand? Psalm 34. And picking up, if I may, in Psalm 34. Over, if you would, please. And you'll catch it, the flavor of it. Good. Everything's good. That's right. Now, what are you going to say? David, you going to help us? David said, surely goodness and mercy shall follow me. So, David, you keep telling us and writing in pen, God's penman. Chapter 34, sliding over, if I can, to verse 8. Taste and see that the Lord is good. Blessed is the man that trusteth in him. Now, remember, you have to be careful because we say, if God will do something good, I'm looking for God to do something good for me. Good for me. To me. To help me. God help me. Now, that's us. I have to get ultimately past that God is good, period, whether he does anything. God is just plain good. Good means he's who he is. He isn't less than who he is, he's good. God's wonderfully good. And God is good. Everything going on, big list, 7,000 pages, like the government does. And there you got it. But God is good. That's all. God's just good. He's always good. God can never be less than good. He's a good God. Therefore, verse 9, O fear the Lord, ye his saints, for there is no want to them that fear him. The young lions, verse 10, do lack and suffer hunger, but they that seek the Lord shall not want any, what? Good thing. See? And God, you can't. You can't honor me as good and not know I'm good. I'm not evil. But the times and the hard things in my lot and my lap and the heartache and the headache and the disease and problems. But hold it, God said. That is all existent. That's true. But as far as your relationship to me and your wonderful future, it's good. It's not bad. It's good. No matter how you cut the cookie, it's good. But it's terrible. No, it's going to come out all right. It's going to come out good. But if I let it happen, no temptation has taken us as such as is what? Common to man. So I don't have that problem. No, God, it's normal. So everyone get whatever and get it over with. Now, in the process, chapter 34, picking up, please, in thought, if I can, in 34, go to verse 12. What man is he that desireth life and loveth many days that he may see good? What guy is that? Well, going to look to God. Verse 14, depart from evil and do good. Seek peace and pursue it. God, we're looking for your good. I want to be in the good place. I want to be good, how it seems to me. I want to make it good. I want it to be good, chapter 14. Verse 14, depart from evil and do good. I want good, do good works. God, I want things to be what they are. I want to call them for what they are. I don't want to make believe about something and twist it and turn it. Evil is evil and God is good. Good is good. The tomato is really a tomato. The giraffe is really a giraffe, etc. The flowers are really the flowers, and we're really us. I don't want to play games with things. I want to see them as good. I want to see them as they really are. So, having said that, and keeping that in mind, if you would, so God, you're looking and helping us in every way, over, if I can, and over to chapter Romans. Chapter 8. Romans in chapter 8. And before we do chapter 8, chapter 7. And you will notice, please, in chapter 7. This is Paul telling you his testimony of trying to outwork God's wonderful life in his, to be able to know exceeding abundant above all that he asks or think. And Paul said, listen, I had to worry. I had an old nature, evil, that louses up God's good. And therefore, when we read verse 18 in the light of what we've been looking at, 7:18, for I know that in me, that is in my flesh, my old nature, dwelleth no good thing. It's evil. No question. For to will is present with me, but how to perform that which is good, I can't. I don't want to. Remember we said evil, good, good, evil. We're going to twist it, turn it all upside down. And I really don't want to say it for what it is, because it isn't popular. You can't go on television and stuff and say this is really evil. And you can't say it because no one wants to hear that. So therefore, the end of verse 18, present with me, but how to perform that which is good, I find not. I don't know how to do the good. No, I don't. And therefore, O wretched man that I am, verse 24, who shall deliver me from this body of death? God, you can do it. That's right. And God does do it. I thank God through Jesus Christ our Lord, verse 25. So then, with the mind, I myself serve the law of God. With the flesh, the law of sin. I got a lousy old nature, but my heart is trusting God with all of it, trusting God for everything. So God, am I going to trust my old nature like we shared this morning? No, I don't have to fight my old nature either. It's crucified. I don't have to play with it. If I play with it, I'm trying to rationalize everything. That's where evil, good, good, evil. We turn it, darkness, light, light, darkness. We turn it all around because we're thinking instead of believing. We need to be believing, not thinking. That's what louses us up. Chapter 8. And you would expect, rightly so. Verse 28. Now, God, how are you going to encourage Paul? And Paul, that's why Paul writes 7, and then he writes chapter 8, because he's telling you how it works. God's helping him. God's helping us with David. So in chapter 8 of Romans, verse 28, and we know that all things work together for what, dear friends? Good. They all work together for good. They aren't all good, obviously, but they are. They're going to work together for good. Surely goodness and mercy shall follow me all the days of my life. God is loves me. God is God. God is good. God is good. He is full, fat, overflowing, saturating, doing everything that is required in my times. My times are in his hand. My lap. I live with it. I live with the problem. I live with the condition. That's what I do. Wow. Wow. You live with it. It isn't different, just live with it. It's what it is. Wow. You know, this is a silly illustration, but I had, Jeanette has a picture, different pictures, thousands of pictures, and she had a picture of me, whatever that was, okay? Picture of me. Up and I said, where did you get that picture? I said, look at that picture. I didn't know who it was. I said, I never could have looked like that. And by the time I hit 90, what am I going to look like? I mean, right? You're just rotting, isn't it? We're disintegrating. Wow. Yeah. That's what, wow. God, what are we doing? Well, there's no good thing. We try to work, and it doesn't work. God, look at what happened to it. You go find your pictures. Find your pictures when you were X years ago and take a look at them. And somebody say, boy, I was beautiful. You can, you know, whatever. But when you do that, what do you got? Well, you aren't that way anymore. What happened? Then, God, what are you trying to tell us? I'm trying to tell you, in me dwelleth no good thing. I'm not going to be able to get it out of me. My old nature is my old nature. That's why we read this morning, vessels of clay. Your body is perishing, continually dying. trillions of cells dying, junking them every day, replacing them. Wow, not trillions, but you have trillions of cells. Now, so God, all things work together for good. That's what they do. To them that love God, who are called according to his purpose. Now, David, are you going to walk with God? I want God's will, said David. David was a man after God's heart. David knew good. He knew God. That's where we are, dear friends. We're in a place like in when we read in the beginning. Don't you understand? God is able to do exceeding abundant above all that you ask or think in you, inside of you. God's good. So you look at yourself, you look in the mirror, you look at whatever you want, you look, and there's God. You are you, and God is who he is. And God's doing good. God is good. So that's how we go down the corridor. One other place in closing, or if you would, to Philippians. And thus, and you would understand better than I, Philippians in chapter 1. God, what are you going to tell me? What are you going to tell us? Being confident of this very thing, that he, God, which hath begun a, what? Good work. Where? In you. God hath done a good work in you, will perform it until the day of Jesus Christ. God, when you got saved, dear friend, I trust you're all saved. When you got saved, God meant it for good, all the way to the end. So David, we can pick up and get a hold of it. Surely goodness and mercy shall follow me all the days of my life. God, you started it, and you're going to finish it. So no matter how you look at things, how you feel about things, then you have to look at God. And good. God is good. God is exactly who he is. And what he does is good. It's what it should be. It, God does what should be. We should be like him. God should be our God and Savior. God, should you save us? Absolutely. Because that's what God, that's good. It's good for God to save us. Good for God to love us. Good for God to keep us. Wow. We'll pray. Our Father and God, we look to you to deal with our heads and our hearts. God, thank you, thank you, thank you very, very, very much. Thank you, God. Thank you. Encourage each heart, and God, give us understanding and grabbing hold of it and resting down in it. Like we rest in the pew, we sit and believe, believe. God, just thank you, God, that it is so. Not what we think, it's what you think. You are good. And what you do is good. And God, we are the object of your good. Thank you very, very, very much. School, work, home, growing up, that's us. So God, you got to help us. Thank you very much. In Christ's name, amen.